All right, go to page 40 with me. This morning we're going to talk about the story of the tabernacle. And I want to start in Ezekiel 28. Actually, I want to start in Ezekiel 28 this morning. So be opening to Ezekiel 28 and then also page 40. All right. Let's begin together in a word of prayer this morning. Let's bow. Our Father, we thank you for this morning you bless us with. Thank you for this time we have to come together around your scriptures to learn more about your home. Father, our homes are so special to us, and we know that your home was special to you. And Father, we know that we are going to come to know you better, and we pray that in every way we more bear your image and live like priests in your kingdom. In Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, so this morning what I'd like to do is kind of trace the story of Tabernacle from Genesis to Revelation. And we're going to do that by studying the book of Ezekiel together. Now, let me ask this. You pick the Bible up in Exodus chapter 25, and God commands Moses, build me a home, build me a tabernacle, a tent. Where did God dwell before that? Where did God dwell before that? Okay, we'll try to answer that. The tabernacle eventually is brought into the temple in the lifetime of Solomon, later destroyed in 586. Where did God dwell after that? Did God have a home? Obviously today, the great glory of God is not dwelling in Jerusalem. Where does God dwell today? Those are the type of questions I'd like to ask is, where is God's home? What have been all of the different locations where God has dwelled? Now to answer this, we're going to look at the book of Ezekiel. Now, knowing what shall do about Ezekiel, why is Ezekiel a natural prophet to read in reference to tabernacle? Why is Ezekiel a natural prophet to read in reference to tabernacle? What about Ezekiel makes him... Excellent. Okay, great, Bonnie. He was a priest, okay? Remember with me Ezekiel. Ezekiel is a prophet during Babylonian captivity in the land of Babylon, but he is a priest. As you go through the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel weaves together temple imagery all throughout the book. The last 9 chapters, Ezekiel 40 through 48, is a huge explanation of a coming temple that will come. Ezekiel 1 through 10 is an explanation of the destruction of the temple. All throughout the book, Ezekiel is going to talk about tabernacle and temple together. As you get to Ezekiel chapter 28, he is going to make just, this to me is a mind-blowing comparison between what the tabernacle was and what it was patterned after. So I want us to work through this text together. This is not a very well-known text, but it's a very important one in the study of the tabernacle, all right? So let's look at Ezekiel 28 verse 11. Ezekiel 28 verse 11. And I'm actually y'all going to start with question 2, and then we'll work through questions 1 and 3. Okay, I'm going to start with question 2 just because I do want to make sure I have enough time to cover this. This is the most important text of all the ones we're reading through this morning. All right, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you are the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You are in Eden, the garden of God, every precious stone was your covering. Now, this is Ezekiel talking about the king of Tyre. Who does he liken the king of Tyre to? Oh, man. So Al's taking us right into the thick of it. Al said Satan. Any other options? The other option is Adam. Now, Al's taking us right into the thick of the matter here. There's a big question in this text about whether this is talking about the fall of Satan or the fall of Adam. Okay? Now, I think either could be an acceptable reading of this text. I'll show y'all the temporary conclusion I've reached about this. But, Al, how did verse 12 leads you to think it was Satan? Where is he talked about? What's the location talked about in verse 12? In the garden. in Eden. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Now, notice what Ezekiel's doing. Ezekiel is likening the king of Tyre to that which happened in Eden. Okay, so this is taking us back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3. All right, verse 13. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Sardius, topaz, and diamond. Beryl, onyx, and jasper. Sapphire, emerald, carbuncle. And crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. Now, let's work through the details here. How many stones are there?
Seven.
Where do these come from? These are not just random stones that Ezekiel selected. Where does this list come from? Any guesses? Yes. They are, yes, the thing of the priest. That is the technical term for it, Jerry. I want to show y'all an image of what this is talking about, okay? Go to page 48 of your book. Go to page 48. Y'all will note that the breast piece, that's the technical term for it, close to thingy. The breast piece of the priest had 12 stones on it. Those stones consisted of sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, and all were engraved in gold. So let me ask y'all this. Who was, looking at this picture, who was the only person allowed to wear the breast piece with those stones in them? Only the high priest. Did the regular priest have stones that they wore in a breast piece? No, we'll talk about this in detail in a few weeks. Absolutely not. The priest had extremely ordinary, common, even somewhat humiliating type clothing. There was nothing fancy-dancy about the clothing of the regular priest at all. The only one that was allowed to wear these emeralds and topaz and diamonds, and some of these are difficult to translate, by the way, because we don't know exactly what they equate to in English. But essentially, all of these fancy stones were only worn by the high priest. Now, let me ask you all this. Put this together with me. Remember, Ezekiel's a priest. He knows this very well. Whenever Ezekiel is likening the king of Tyre to being like one in the Garden of Eden, wearing these stones, what role is he saying he's actually fulfilling? The role of high priest. This is the role of someone who was playing the role of high priest. So what he's talking about here is one that was in the garden who was playing the role of high priest. Does that connection make sense? Does that make sense? I'm seeing some questions. Let's work through this again. Ezekiel's saying, this is poetic, there was one who was in the garden who was wearing all these precious stones. All of these precious stones were only to be worn by the high priest. What he's saying is this individual who was in the garden was taking on the role of high priest. Okay? Now, I'm going to bookmark this for a second. Where else do we see these stones in the Bible? The foundation of Revelation 21. The foundation of Revelation 21 is these stones. We'll talk about that in a minute. Verse 14. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire, you walked. Now again, let's work through this text. The one who was in the garden, who was taking on the role of high priest, was also, verse 14, a guardian cherub. Now, how was the one who was in the garden a guardian cherub? Supposed to take care of it. Okay? Now, cherub are angelic beings that were heavenly guardsmen, essentially. Remember this with me. Whenever Adam and Eve sinned, what did God put at the edge of the garden? Cherub. This is what I think this passage is telling us. The one who is in the garden as high priest was meant to protect the garden, was meant to guard the garden. This individual failed, so God's going to put cherub there to do the work for him. Now, where was the garden? Verse 14. Where was the garden? On a holy mountain. Okay? I in my head had so long thought of Eden as a valley. It's on a mountain. Eden was on a holy mountain. Verse 15. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in the midst and you sinned. So I cast you as profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you. What happened to the one who was to be the high priest in the garden? What happened to him? He's brought down. He fell. Verse 18. By the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. So I brought fire out from your midst, and it consumed you. And I turned you to ashes on the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who know you among the people are appalled at you. And you have become a dreadful end and shall be no more forever. So here's the sad story of Ezekiel 28. The king of Tyre is likened to one who was in the holy garden of God, who was meant to take on the role of high priest, who was meant to guard the garden, who was meant to live in righteousness. Now, who does that describe? It could be Adam. What leads you to that conclusion, Jerry? Yes. Now, let me deal with what Al said a few minutes ago, because it's a very good observation, Al. Many take this passage as describing the fall of Satan. Satan was put in the garden, and yet he fell. The interpretation that makes a bit more sense to me is that this is talking about the fall of Adam. Because Adam was the one who was to guard the garden. Adam was the one who was to protect the garden. Adam was the one who was to be priest in the garden. Adam was the one who was meant to be righteous in the garden until he traded all of that for a piece of fruit. And because of that splendor, he fell. So to me, I think it makes a bit more sense to see this text as describing Adam, but I certainly can see how people take this as describing Satan. Al, do you have additional thoughts on that you'd like to share? Do you have additional thoughts on that you'd like to share on that interpretation? No. Get the earpiece, Al. There you go. That's all right. Tina. Yeah. Yeah. What? Remember what happened after the fall? Cain and Abel. Such is the fate. And remember here, Tina, this is also poetic, describing him to the king of Tyre. What he's trying to do is to show the king of Tyre. And remember, let's stop here, ask this why, y'all. This is very important. I didn't talk about this, but this is important. Why here the king of Tyre? Is the king of Tyre likened to a priest? What relationship did the king of Tyre have to the temple? Yes. That's the missing piece I need to make sure I talk about for a minute. If you'll remember back to our First Chronicles class, who did Solomon partner with in the construction of the temple? The king of Tyre, okay? You'll remember that King Huram or King Hiram, depending on your translation, Hiram-Abi. King Hiram-Abi was the one who partnered with Solomon in constructing the temple. I think what he's saying a bit more literally is this. Adam was in the garden as priest to protect it and so that the garden would flourish. But he gave in to sin and he fell. The king of Tyre was chosen by God to help build God's temple. He was chosen to give over the materials to the priest so that the temple could be built in splendor, and he even gave a workman for it. But Tyre, as did its king, fell into violence and sin, and they fell just like Adam did. So what Ezekiel is doing here is telling us about both Adam and the king of Tyre through that temple connection. Okay? I know this, like all of Ezekiel. Ezekiel's a challenging book. What questions or observations do y'all have about this text before we analyze it a bit more? Margaret? Okay. Let's make a few observations here. Question two, how is the garden likened to a tabernacle in Ezekiel 28? How is the garden likened to a tabernacle in Ezekiel 28? So, a few observations that I'd like to make with y'all here. Okay? Let's begin with what this actually first tells us about Adam. What does this tell us about Adam? Beyond Genesis 1 and 2, and you can put 3 in there for good measure, what do we really learn about Adam's work in the garden? To care for the garden. Really not a lot. I think Ezekiel 28 tells us a lot more about what Adam was supposed to do than Genesis 2 does. So let me do 2 things, Margaret. Let me begin by showing how Adam is likened to a priest. And then I think the connections between tabernacle and garden are going to be more evident. Okay? Let me show you a couple things real quick. Begin back in verse 13. This is the one that we have to recognize. In the garden, Adam was the one who was given precious stones as a covering, the precious stones of the high priest. What then was the role of Adam in the garden? What was Adam in the garden? Caretaker, but priest. Y'all, this is what Ezekiel's showing us here, and we have to get on the same page here, or the rest of this class is going to have no meaning at all, okay? What Ezekiel's telling us here is that Adam was likened to a high priest. Adam was priest in the garden, okay? Now, Genesis 2 does not come out and flat out say Adam was a priest, but that's what Ezekiel's wanting us to see here, is that Adam was a priest in the garden, okay? I see some questions. Let's work through these. Jerry? Yep. Great. I'm so glad someone asked this. Okay. Jerry asks, when you think through the duties of a priest, you don't think of Adam. Okay? Because the high priest offers sacrifice. He goes into the Holy of Holies. That's not what you see Adam doing in Genesis 2 or 3. But if you read it backward, Adam was described as doing priestly things. Let me show you a few examples of this. Go back with me to Genesis 3. Okay? Let's actually start in Genesis 2. Let's start in Genesis 2. Okay. Alice, when you get there, will you read verse 15? Your voice is gone. Steve, will you read verse 15 for me of Genesis 2?
And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend.
Why was Adam put in the garden?
To care for it and to maintain it.
Now, I want y'all to look at this word here. He was put there. I want to give a few translations here. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it. Any other translations there, Charlene? To cultivate it. Any others? Now let me ask you this, not a trick question. This verb to work it or to cultivate it? Which other profession is it used in connection with in the Old Testament? Any guesses? Nope, not a farmer. The priest. If you trace this word through the Old Testament, this is again why our translations hurt us, y'all. Is when you read it, you think, oh, Adam was put there to be a farmer. Okay? Adam was not put in the garden to be a farmer. Adam was put in the garden to be a priest. Let me show you a few examples of this. Go over to the book of Numbers with me. Look over to the book of Numbers. Okay? Numbers is going to detail priestly duties in a bit more detail. Numbers 8. Yeah, Numbers 8. Okay, look at Numbers 8, verse 26. This is talking about the work of the priests, the Levitical priests. Look at Numbers 8, 26. This is just one example. They, that is the priests, minister to their brothers in the tent of meeting by keeping guard. What was Adam to do in the garden? To work it and to keep it. That word there in Genesis 2:15 is the exact same word used here in Numbers 8:26 to describe the work of priests. And it's interesting, as you go through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that word is going to be used overwhelmingly in connection with the work of priests, not farmers. Now let me ask this. What was the role of a priest? This is so important for us. Remember, we are priests in God's kingdom. We are priests in God's kingdom. If we want to know what our work is as the church, we have to understand what the work of a priest is. Okay? The work of the church depends on understanding the work of the priest, because we are the priests in God's kingdom. What was the work of a priest? Say again. Okay, great. Let's start with what Al just said. There's so many. Number one, it's to tend to the needs of the people. To tend to the spiritual, and I'm going to also argue the national needs of the people. Jane. To come before God. Remember, the priest was the one who was that bridge between God and man. The nation of Israel could only approach God through the priest. Someone from Simeon or Dan or Naphtali could not approach God. They could not draw near to God. It had to be through the priest that they came. Likewise, how did God's glory come back to the people? Through the priest. Who was to be the one who taught the Torah, who taught the law to the people? The priest. The priests were the ones, likewise, who would take God and tell his law back to the people. I heard another one. What else did the priest do? Another important one, and this is where you have to understand, Adam was put in the garden to work it and to keep it. Perhaps your translation may there put to guard it. The priest was to be a guardian. The priest was to guard the inner tent. Remember that structure of the tabernacle? You had the outer tent and the inner tent? The priest was to guard that inner tent, that no one or nothing unholy may come before it. Remember when King Uzziah tried to burn incense before Yahweh? Who ran him out? Who? The priest. The high priest and his minions. Remember with me back. Whenever Athaliah overran the temple and the temple court with idols, who ran Athaliah out of there? The high priest. Okay? The high priest. As you go through 2 Chronicles, the priests were not only the ones who had the work of sacrifice, but the priests were guardians. They were the protectors of the tabernacle. Now, let's think back then to the work of Adam. Why was Adam put in the garden? To work it and to guard it, okay? That second word in Genesis 2:15, if you look back in your translations, some of you will hopefully have the word guard it there. The priests were there to work it and to guard it. Adam was to be the one who guarded the garden from anything wicked coming in. Now, let me ask this. Why then is the story of Genesis 3 such a tragedy? Knowing that, why is the story of Genesis 3 such a tragedy? What was Adam to do? He didn't do his job. Y'all, Adam was meant to guard the garden. Adam was meant to protect the garden from anything wicked coming in. He didn't do it. So going back to Ezekiel 28, what did the Lord do? The Lord drove him out because he fell. Okay? So, number one, and there's a few here. The tabernacle and garden are similar in that both were guarded by priests. The garden was meant to be guarded by Adam, who was priest. The tabernacle was meant to be guarded by the Levitical order. Okay? What are some questions here? I see a lot of confusion, so I don't know where it's coming from. You'll have to tell me. I can't read minds. Tina. Oh, man, that's a question before time. How did Adam know? How did Adam know what to guard the garden from if he did not know wickedness? Okay, so I'm going to answer this question twofold. If you look back to Genesis 3 when it talks about Adam did not yet know evil, I think a better way to translate that, Tina, is he did not experience. I don't know if Russian has this, but in Spanish there's different verbs for know. English doesn't, okay? So it's much more to conocer, help me out, Jerry, conocer evil. Yeah, to experience, yeah. That word there, this is where English fails us. It was much more, Adam did not yet experience. He didn't live it out, so he really didn't know evil. Now, did that mean that Adam could not distinguish or discern between that which was right and that which was wrong? I don't think so. Because God had told him specifically, this is the tree that you should not eat of. So Adam at least knew to some degree what wickedness was. And I think because of that, that's when he failed in his protection, was he gave in to sin, and he never should have let that serpent tempt them. Additional follow-up questions, Tina? Yeah, it's a great conundrum. How could Adam not know evil? If evil had not yet come into the world, it's an ancient question. To me, I go back to the idea of experience. Yeah, Jerry?
What's the verse that said he did not know evil?
It's in Genesis 3. I'd have to look it up. I'd have to look it up. Other questions, y'all, while I look for that? Yeah, that's the one I was looking for. Yeah. Yeah, at some point, y'all, I do plan on doing a sermon on the tree of knowledge of good and evil this year, because I've not talked a lot about it. It's not, I don't think, that the tree of knowledge of good and evil would give Adam factual information about sin. I think it's much more that eating it, he would know evil. He would know that which was bad. Tina? Ooh, man, y'all are asking all types of good questions. Yeah. It's all types of good questions here. All types of good questions. Tina's question, Tina Runner's question was, could Adam have been watching this? Okay. If you read 1 Timothy 2, which is Paul's clearest, short explanation of what happened in the garden, Adam and Eve were both at fault. It's difficult to tell in Genesis 3 where was Adam, where was Eve, etc. But they both share responsibility for that, Tina. So why did Satan tempt the woman first? All types of good questions. But I think regardless of the fact, Adam should have guarded his wife and that snake a whole lot better. Yeah. Yeah, it's an excellent question. Yeah.
Because God, you know, did that to him.
Yeah. No, I mean, Adam, and this is where Adam as a guardian, okay? I say as a cherub, I am fully assured God would have given him the factual knowledge to know that which should not have been in the garden from that which should have been in the garden. And so with that in mind, I don't think there's any way of doubting Adam should have known better than to let that snake tempt his wife. Now, all the details of the logistics of who was where, the scripture just doesn't tell us. Yeah, that's a good question. Robin? Absolutely. Yes. Yeah, and actually, well, let's take this detour, y'all. This is very important in conversation. If you look at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, this is another example where our translations hurt us. The word they're used for evil is actually closer to our English word bad. Because, and this is why I say that definitively, there are Old Testament passages where God inflicts bad to people. Now, we could never imagine God sending something evil to someone, right? But our sovereign God could certainly send something that's bad, right? There's a big difference between that which is evil and that which is bad. I think God had given Adam the knowledge not only, this is the tree you shall not eat of, but also, this is how you shall guard the garden. This is how you shall work the garden. Remember, those are two general commands that God gives. You shall work it and you shall guard it. That was Adam's two main responsibilities, to work and to guard. I am confident God gave him more details than that. The scriptures just don't tell us. So Adam would have had factual knowledge of that which was good from that which he shouldn't do. But he hadn't experienced badness yet. Because the garden was nothing but bliss and goodness. Great questions. Other questions about this? Other questions about this? Is the thought of Adam being a priest new? Yes? Okay, that's probably where we're having some hang-ups here. Again, I would urge, look at that word for guard in Genesis 2 and look at Ezekiel 28. Both are describing Adam as priest. Now, Genesis 2 doesn't just come out and flat out say Adam was priest. But that's not how the Bible works. It's showing his work was that of priest. Ezekiel 28, he's described as priest. If it looks like a priest and acts like a priest, what probably is it? He's a priest. He's a priest. Okay? Right.
He's not from the tribe of Levi, so it's hard to make the connection that he is a priest other than just a guardian.
Okay, great. Thanks, Alice. Thanks. I'm trying to work through here to see where the hang-up is, because I can tell a lot of people struggle. Okay, so what Alice said, thanks for using your voice. That gives me a lot of clarity. What Alice said is, we typically think of priests coming from Levi, okay? And this is where I would urge us, y'all, the priests of Levi were not the first priests. They were patterned after many earlier priests. Go back to Genesis. Do we see priests in Genesis? Yeah. Who? Melchizedek. Okay? You see Melchizedek is a clear priest in Genesis. Any other priests before you get to the Levitical priests? Jethro was a priest of Midian. Okay? So the idea of priest is by no means original with the tribe of Levi. This was God's first time of instituting a tribe as priest. But the work of priest went all the way back to creation. Because, y'all, that priest, it's one who was to be the bridge between God and man. It was the one who was to guard that which God had given. That was the work of priest. To guard that which God had given as good. To worship that which God had given. To be the bridge between God and creation. That was the work of the priest. You take this forward, of course, to today. Who is our priest? Jesus. You go to Hebrews and Revelation, we are described as priests. So none of us are from the tribe of Levi. And the book of Hebrews talks about this. Priest, so here's essentially what, and thanks for saying this, Alice. The Levitical priesthood was a priesthood, but it was not the priesthood. Yeah, Levi was from Adam. Yeah, yeah, Levi was from Adam. Yeah. Yeah, but if you look at the work of Adam, you know, for so long, I think when you think of Adam, we have this thought that he was just there to have a hoe and to just be out tilling the land. That was not the work of Adam. Adam's work was spiritual work. It was to worship. It was to guard. It was to cultivate. It was to work. That was the real work of Adam. Okay? So don't think of Adam as a farmer. Adam was a priest. He was a priest put in Eden to cultivate the land, to bring fruitfulness to the land, to guard it from that which was wicked, to have fellowship with God. That was the full work of Adam. Jerry?
Okay, thinking of him as a priest and knowing that one of God's directions was to populate the earth, then as one of people, does his job become more definitive as we think of the job of a priest?
Excellent question. Excellent question. So Jerry's question was, as time continues, what happens to his work? Okay? Here's one of the tragedies. Was Adam successful in his role as priest? No. So what did God put in the garden? Cherub. And if you look back to Genesis 3, why did God put cherub in the garden? Notice the word again. Genesis 3, and this is the last verse of the chapter, verse 24. He drove man out of the garden and cast him east of Eden and placed the cherubim and flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. What Adam was commanded to do in Genesis 2:15, to guard, is now what the cherub are described as doing, to guard. I think the story of Genesis is this, Jerry. Adam failed as a priest. So God put cherub there to guard the garden. And the fruitfulness of the garden started to die. Until the new Adam came, Jesus. And he is the one who is going to open the way to the tree of life. He is the one who is going to cultivate the land. He is the one who is going to bring fruitfulness to the land. And as you work especially through Revelation 21 and 22, Jesus is that new Adam. He's the one leading and guarding the tree of life. So the cherub are those in between until a fuller time can come. No idea. There's all types of conspiracies about this as there is the Ark of the Covenant. And so, honestly, Bonnie, I just don't know. You often look at like the Tigris and Euphrates. And people will try to argue about, you know, this is where the ancient garden had to be. Most biblical archaeologists would put the ancient garden somewhere in Iraq. But eventually what happened to it, I think the flood probably had a great part to do with that. After the flood covered the land, God no longer gave access to the garden because everything in the garden had to die. But post-flood, we never give any details of what happened to the garden. I wish we did, but we don't. No. Other questions? Y'all, I am plumb out of time, and we've not even answered one question yet. Let's do this. This is a very important lesson for us to work through together. Let's do this lesson again next week, and let's actually finish it. If we have to rush through a couple of the pieces of the tabernacle, that's fine. I don't want to rush through this lesson. But here's what I want you all to think about. If Adam was a priest put in the garden of God, what does that tell us about Jesus? What does that tell us about the work of Jesus? And what does that tell us about our work? Because those are the questions Ezekiel is going to raise. Anything before we close? And please, y'all, if you have follow-up questions about, I still see a lot of questioning faces. That's good. A part of a class is to learn. If you're still working through things and you're not sure, please talk to me about this, because I want to make sure we all get this before we go on with the rest of the class, all right? All right, I'm done.